There's a great deal of excitement about entering into the unknowns of living for Christ on a daily basis. And that you know from the Scriptures in general what God is up to, but you do not know until He brings opportunities into your life and people that He has as divine appointments for you to talk to, situations to handle, accidents to work through, difficulties and pressures to endure. And that's where life gets fun and enjoyable and actually exciting as a believer. But there still is that issue of control. And you know from Mary and Joseph's story that, man, they were excited. There was a certain amount of wonder, even as you go through this story that was read in Luke, or the account that was read in Luke, you know, about Mary still, it says, pondering all these things in her heart. That means that there's some excitement. Okay, I know we have now a baby on the scene, even as the shepherds came and told about the angels reporting to them, go and find the babe wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. That represented a certain amount of excitement. Okay, the baby has finally arrived. The Messiah has been born. Now what next? And Joseph also looking on that scene, what's it actually going to be like to be a dad? What kind of commitments am I going to need to make on a daily basis as other kids come along who are not perfect like the Messiah, and all those little interaction points in the family? And that's the way it is also with your life and mine, as we are also called to do certain things for Jesus Christ, but we're not given all the details. But the question that comes to you out of this passage in Titus chapter 3 is, in light of these commitments that we saw from Mary, in light of the commitments that Joseph made to continue on as a dad, to daily build his character, to honor his wife, to serve Jesus, the Messiah, as a young boy, the commitments also that we saw that Jesus made to come and redeem us from sin, what is it that God is asking of us in terms of our commitments? And there are some that are here in this letter from Paul to Titus in chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. We're just going to read verses 8 through 11, and we're going to find some wonderful constructive things that we can be a part of and commitments that we can make. But you'll see that, especially here in verse 8, that this stuff is not under your control. And God doesn't want us to be scared off by that, but just fully relying on Him. So He says to Titus, this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Notice it says, these things are good and profitable for all men, or for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. He goes on to say, reject a factitious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sitting, being self-condemned. You might say this is not sounded to me like the ideal Christmas passage, but it does come alongside these other passages as we have thought very well about the commitments that God was asking of Mary and Joseph and even his son. But you'll notice that first commitment that is called for, that's there in verse 8 about halfway through. What is it that gets all these things going? What is it that sets the right thing in motion in our lives? And it is, first of all, this commitment that you and I need to make to God through personal trust. In other words, we have to make the commitment to Christ up front if the rest of verse 8 is going to happen, if we're going to be able to do the opposite of what's in 9 and the opposite of what's in 10, for instance. And he's talking about something that is important You think about, well, how important is this to God? It says it's a trustworthy statement. That is, it's one that is well thought out according to God's wisdom. As you know, that's the kind of thing that gets this passage rolling, if you will. Here's something that God has come to the conclusion, the settled conclusion about, that works every time. Now, some of us, and there's nothing wrong with paying bucks. Sometimes we pay big bucks to get some reliable advice about something that relates to business or parenting or marriage or relationships or whatever it is. And other times we don't get that advice. We kind of go out on our own. But is everything, we can't put it in the category of this is a trustworthy statement or a trustworthy way of relating or a trustworthy way of living that is guaranteed to work every time. And so that's why this passage and this commitment is so important, is because it is from God, out of His wisdom and out of His insight, that He shares with us something that He says works. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of trying stuff that doesn't work, you know? I've had conversations with the brothers and sisters about, you know, trying, even under good medical advice, trying certain medicines. And some of them worked and some of them did not work, so another medicine had to be tried. Some of you are still seeking a medical answer and seeking additional advice, going to get that favored second opinion and those kind of things. But God says, you can count on this call that I am extending to you. It all starts with this commitment to believe. It says, now concerning this statement, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed in God, that's the statement that we, and the commitment that we make first. Now many of you know, maybe every single one of you, I don't know, knows exactly what the implications of that are. But it's talking about placing a faith and trust in Christ alone. It's talking about saying, hey, you, of all the different things that are out there, all the different things that are imagined as true, even folks that are, you know, seen by hundreds of thousands of people a year, there's folks that are in religious circles that are making different statements and things like that. But the question that comes to us out of this passage is, am I believing and acting upon in faith what the Bible, God's Word, says? And even though there might be millions, and sometimes we ask the question, well, if so many millions of people are doing this or believing what this religious figure says, how can it be wrong? Well, it's because it's from human origin is the problem with many of these things. But the thing that we can always count on is that the Bible is true and it always is reliable, and that God has inspired His Word, and He tells us that we need to believe in His Word. We need to believe that He died and rose again. It's a simple message in essence, that He died and rose again, set Him on the place of authority in our life, like on the chair of authority, the throne of authority, so that He is running our life and not us, so that He, in other words, is the Lord of our life, the boss of our life. We're also asking Him to forgive us of our sin and to move in and take full control. These folks have a fighting chance at doing what comes next, of that you see there in verse 8. So the point that we're making here out of this little statement of start talking, I'm confident this is going to work, but there has to be a connection point, there has to be a relationship established in order for the rest of this to work, in order for the rest of this to make sense. There's a lot of people, again, that are out there trying hard, and God, you know, to do their best. You've met a lot of very nice people who have not placed their faith and trust in Christ. But He's saying to live the life that I want you to live, there has to be a connection point. There has to be the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God has to be alive in you. You have to be able, in a position, to be taught the Scripture in the first place so you can know how to manage the ins and outs of daily life. So we ask ourselves, do I have a divine connection? Have I went through a time where I maybe can't think of the exact date and time, but have I prayed? Have I confessed? Have I asked God to move into my heart and life to be the Lord? Every one of us in this room knows if we have done that. Because it's just something that you don't forget whether you have. We don't sort of kind of become a Christian. We make a definitive decision, a faith trust decision in Christ alone and not in ourselves. But as one writer goes on to say, you can believe in something. And you can actually believe that you believe or know that there's some level of certainty in your heart, but God wants us to go further than just believing and placing our faith and trust in Him. He wants us to act upon what we believe in. And there is where, you know, statistically, where in Christian circles, even in genuine people who refer to themselves as born-again Christians, one who has made that previous spiritual decision, they don't move on necessarily to this second commitment that is talked about here that God wants us to make. Again, in light of all the commitments that have been made, you know, by the Mary, the Joseph, by Jesus Christ, and we're thinking about our commitments, we first of all start with the personal trust. And then we make a commitment to simply doing good to bring glory to God. Notice what he says. It's right there so plain. Those who have believed in God, it says, be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are profitable for men. Now, when it says be careful, it means to show special attention to, make sure it's on the forefront of your mind, make sure you're focused on that, make sure it doesn't get put on the back shelf of your life or this idea as something that's okay but not really important or relevant. You're looking at it as something that is always relevant and always important and always an urgent deal. It's on your A list, it's on your A1 list, in other words, to get done on a daily basis, to think in terms of doing what God says is good. Now, these are works of genuine faith. Turn in your Bibles over to James chapter 2. And in James chapter 2, down at verse 14. It's a few books over. Titus is on one side of the book of Hebrews. James is on the other side of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 2 and verse 14. Notice what it says. Of what use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but has no works or has no deeds that give evidence of trusting in Christ? Can that faith save him? Verse 15, if a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give to them what is necessary for their body, of what use is your faith encouragement? You know, like go and pray. Go and trust in God. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. In other words, our statement of belief in Christ is to always, without exception, be supported and complemented by these good works that we do, these acts of service. Now again, he's not saying that the acts of service save us or deliver us from the power and penalty of sin. That comes through the work of Christ and our faith and trust in Him. Turn over to 1 Peter. It's on the other side of James. It's the next book, chapter 2. And look at verse 11, chapter 2, 11. 1 Peter 2, 11. It sort of rides along with this, where it says in verse 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And notice what he gets into. He doesn't talk about everything that's necessarily going on internally, but notice, keep your behavior excellent. That's how you live, the things you do, what you verbalize, the thoughts that you make obvious to others before the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your, what do you see there? Because of your good deeds, as they observe them, which they will, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, they may not even change their mind now, but when they see Christ face to face, even if they wait and are seeing Him at their judgment, they will honor and glorify God and praise God for the good things that He enabled you to do in front of them during their life here on earth. But He's saying that there is a huge impact that comes through doing what God said is good. So the implication here is also that we need to get to know what God thinks is good. We need to examine our thoughts and our life, because, you know, obviously any deed starts with our thought life, what's going on in our heart, and any words that we say, Jesus says in Matthew 15, comes out of our heart, the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart, or out of what's in your heart, out of what's in your thought processes, if you will. And He's saying, think about what God says is good and put that out there on display. Make it absolutely clear that there is a connection from God to you into your thoughts and into your habits and into your motives and into your will, so that what comes forth from your mind and will and emotions is something that God says is good. Now, we are in this imagery of, in this day and age, in what they call the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, like you might know, is the collection of every genuine believer on the planet, regardless of where they live on this globe. If they are a Christian, if he or she, man, woman, child, is a believer, they are part of or placed into, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, placed into, baptized into, identified with the body of Christ. And we also know what the head of the body is, or who that is, right? That's Jesus Christ. It says that several times in Ephesians, that He is the head of the body. Just like Christ is the head of the body, you know, and works to purify, so you husbands do the same thing, and so on. But nonetheless, he's talking about a relationship where He is the head, as the brains of the operation, you might say, is communicating to us and saying, you know, messages, promptings through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to notice, to see with His compassion, with His love, with His mercy, with all of these attributes of His, a person's situation, or evaluate with godly discernment what it is that a person is saying, and then to respond to that in a God-honoring way with, again, or out of the promptings that He puts before us. Now, it's also true that we would say that if a person or an animal or anything is not responding to the, even physically, physiologically speaking, to the neurological impulses from the brain to the rest of the body, we would say that something is messed up. We would say there is paralysis. We would say there's something that is diseased. There's something that's definitely wrong, right? And so Paul is asking Titus to make sure he communicates to people how important it is, how urgent it is to reflect a lifestyle, or put forth a lifestyle through the things that we do, that makes it obvious that we are receiving prompting and urgings, and that we're seeing this world and the place that we live just as Jesus does. And He wants us to make a commitment. This is a trustworthy, worthy of all acceptance. You know, he says that it works, or I want you, it is right, it is urgent for us to do good deeds. Deeds that complement or that reflect a faith and trust. So just like we know, we would obviously say, man, something is wrong with her, something is wrong with him. They can't move. They're not doing, you know, we would also say that that's true of Christians. But somehow we in Christendom, we have waved this wand over a general Christendom. And, you know, and we have said to ourselves, it really does not matter if I receive a direction from the Lord or if I allow the Holy Spirit to prompt me. And we think that still we are representing the epitome of good spiritual health. Well, we know from Scripture that just is not true. A person who is connected to the head, and it's the head obviously being Jesus Christ, is very healthy and very wise and very knowledgeable and obviously on top of things. And he's saying the one way that we can tell if we have that connection in the first place is if we're doing what the head prompts us to do. If we're acting like a body or whatever that hasn't received a signal in years and saying it doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter what I think, then it's likely that we don't have a connection with the head in the first place, right? Because we're not receiving anything that represents truth from God's Word. So it's important for us to make that commitment to trust and to make that commitment to be careful, to make sure we do not ignore. Now, it's interesting also about this matter of good works, and there's really a lot of good that comes from us serving the Lord. It's not just kind of a concept, you might say, but it shows, like we already read in James, that we have a genuine faith, but doing what God prompts us to do makes us aware of something about ourselves also. And what is that? That we are fully capable and fully understanding and fully able is all you do is just gotta, you know, say, and I'll finish, I'll do, you don't need to help, you just kind of need to nudge me. I'm not one of those ones that needs divine enablement all the way through, we could say. I just need the idea, the thought, well, doing good, being careful to, giving attention to, thinking in terms of what does this brother or sister of mine need? What does somebody doing good deeds and constantly thinking about that makes us very much aware of our own weaknesses, doesn't it? Because I don't know about you, but I can't serve Christ without His help. I am not naturally, you know, a nice person. It's any ounce or even any little bit drop of mercy or grace or love that I show or any kindness or any thoughtfulness or consideration is only because of God's work in my heart, not because of anything that I'm manufacturing from within. See? And that doesn't make me necessarily a scumbag, lousy person that's secretly messed up, you know, and occasionally does something. It just means that I'm in a great deal of need of a great deal of help from God, and I'm in the same category as you are, because we all need that. We just simply can't do it without God's help, and serving the Lord makes us very much aware of that. It puts out there doing good, this, like we read from 1 Peter chapter 2, this God honoring testimony. Now, we were checking in on Wednesday night in the Bible study about this blind man in Luke chapter 18. And it's interesting that the blind man was over there on the side, you know, around verse 40 or so. And you might remember a little bit about that miracle of the blind man receiving sight from Jesus as he's walking on the road, Jericho to Jerusalem. And it says the blind man heard that Jesus was coming by. And the blind man had evidently heard bits and pieces. He hadn't seen a blessed miracle because he's blind. But he'd heard many things by this point in his life. You know, Jesus has almost been on the planet, you know, out there in public ministry 3 years, 3.5 years now. So there's been 3.5 years of miracles and works of God that have been floating around, and people have gotten some of the stories right. But anyway, there's been a lot of circulation about who this Jesus is. And he heard that he was passing by. And it's interesting, you know, what he does. It says that he calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," in that verse. And when Jesus asks him, well, what do you want me to do? He says, I want you to give me my sight. And he says, well, because of your faith at the end of that chapter, you are healed. But this whole thing gets going, the faith and the trust and the acting on the faith and trust, because he believes certain things are true about God. And that gets us back right here to this passage too. If we believe certain things are true about Jesus, that he wants us to do the right thing, that he wants us to honor our brothers and sisters, that he wants us to have a sincere love, like in Romans chapter 12, that he wants us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but think humbly as we should. That he wants us to do all those things. If we understand who Jesus is and we're processing things just like this blind guy was, I know something about who Jesus is so that I can ask for him to do something in harmony with his character. And the question is, do you know God well enough? Do I know God well enough to even ask him to help me to do the right thing, to be open to the right thing? Or do I say, God is not able to handle this messed up relationship that I have? God cannot deal with somebody that I consider to have a thick head. Or God cannot help me overcome the abuse that is coming from the, you know, even verbal stuff, or, you know, the God just can't work there. And the reason why we say that and stop praying and stop involving God in the process of doing what is good is because we don't believe the right things about God in the first place. The question also comes, would the blind man have ever said a single word, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, if he didn't believe that he really was the Son of God, the Messiah? And the answer is no. And it's the same answer that comes to me, which is, Randy, if you really believe that I can help you do something that I call good, and if you know how much power I have, Randy, and how much grace and mercy I have, and if you know how much I want to pour out into the life of that other person, and if you, you know, understand how much blessing I can release from the riches of my grace towards you, then you will ask for help to help other people, or to write a relationship, or to invest in somebody else's welfare. Because the rest of this passage moves from a general implication of doing something good, and we assume, well, that means, you know, so far in verse 8, it's sort of like we can imagine doing good things to good people, cooperative ones, people that smile and say, thank you very much, and stuff like that. But then these last few verses, 9, 10, and 11, there's not a whole lot of nice situations that are talked about there. But God wants us to make a commitment. So as we move along and we're thinking about these things, we're asking ourselves, do we really know God well enough to ask him to help us in the first place? It's also an indication, if I am not asking God, if I am just allowing the status quo to exist year after year after year, in as far as mediocre relationships, mediocre this or that, then I am actually saying to you as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that I really don't know God well enough to ask him to help me to overcome, to do anything in the first place. So let's keep that in mind, of the importance of getting to know God well. Now, there's also a couple more commitments before we close that we want to just mention. That is your commitment to using God's wisdom in your speech. Now, this is maybe in a specific example or a category of doing what is right in God's mind, where he says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law. And notice it has a very different ending, doesn't it, to verse 9 than verse 8 has. Verse 8 says these are good and profitable. He says this is unprofitable and worthless. You know, so we kind of know where God is leaning on this and what he's wanting us to do. He wants us to use our speech to reflect his wisdom, or to speak his wisdom. And, you know, the same thing as far as signals from Jesus. Is Jesus sending the signal from his head into me as part of the body? Randy, use your thought time to criticize and cut down this person in your mind. And what is the answer to that? Is the head sending that signal to me as a part of the body? Absolutely, obviously, he's not. Is he telling me, as he sends a signal to me, is he telling me to overreact? Is he telling me to be judgmental? Is he telling me to have a and to shut up and give somebody the silent treatment because they're not even worthy? Of course he is not. So by doing that, you know, if I do that and I have done some wrong things with my speech and with my thought life that I've had to confess time and time again, I assure you. But I'm not entering into confession because I've obeyed the Lord or listened to Him. I'm doing it obviously because I've disobeyed. And we don't want to make that announcement, you know. And we don't want to start sentences, well, you know, so-and-so in the past has, you know, as we talk to a fellow believer or sister, or you know, because they are doing this, I'm not doing. That's just announcing that we have made a decision to not listen to the promptings of God the Father so that we can do what is good. And that's the commitment that God wants us to do, is to use His wisdom. What does Ephesians 4:29 say? Maybe you have that memorized. It says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only that which is fit to build up to meet a need. Now, just like you, just like me, you have many times said, what I have to say to put this person in their place is like super urgent because they won't get it if they don't hear it from me. So, you know, I almost construe myself as a man on a mission from God to hack and slice and dice and be that Ronco chopper, you know, and leave the person diced and chopped up on the counter there. But that's not what God wants me to think. He wants me to intercept that thought before it reaches my tongue and pass it through the grid of Ephesians 4:29 and saying, make sure it's this. It's so easy to do that in our own family, you know, and even to agree with other people, you know, where somebody gets on a bandwagon and says something that you also have been mistakenly thinking about the person and you laugh, snicker, agree. That's not where God wants us going. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if possible, as much as it lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Colossians 3:8 says, but now you also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. James chapter 3, you know where he's going in James 3 about this tongue and the fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so that the tongue of, and so is the tongue among your members. It defiles the whole body and sets a fire the course of nature that is set on fire of hell. And every kind of beast, birds, and serpents, and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly and unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So the question comes back real quickly. If I'm going to be a person who is committed to doing good, I also want to be a person who uses my speech and the thoughts that are behind my speech to invest and build up other people instead of the other. Will you make a commitment to use God's wisdom in your speech? Will you make a commitment to examining what God says is good and how able He is to help us and to do the things that He prompts you to do? Will you place your faith and trust in Christ? This final commitment that is here is the commitment to, on the other side of this, to develop spiritually minded people. Now, that's a whole lot different than, obviously, this rejection of a factitious man after first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and sinning and is self-condemned, sometimes that does happen, where a person just will not listen and will not cooperate with God, and they are full of strife, and they do need to be removed from the body through church discipline that's laid out in Matthew as well as here in this particular setting, so that they do not have a a rancorous influence upon everybody else and build negativity and all those kind of things. That sometimes does need to be happening. But prior to that, friends, what is suggested by implication that should always be on the table, and that is our commitment in light of Christ's commitment to us, in light of what Joseph went through, in light of what Mary went through, as we think about, well, what is the commitment that God is looking out of me for me at the end of this year going through Christmas season, is will I make the commitment to developing spiritually minded people? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says what? Let us, gather. And what does it say to do? To spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That sounds like something that could maybe intercept the growth of a factitious spirit, doesn't it? Turn one book back to the left to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll kind of close with this. Excuse me. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to those to faithful men who are able to teach others also." What does that sound like he's doing? Somebody is learning God's word and somebody is passing on God's word to somebody else, right? And that process intercepts becoming factitious or developing a negative spirit. If we will commit ourselves, it says, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in verse 4 in active service entangles himself with the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. Verse 5, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive the share of crops. Verse 7, consider what I say. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. Drop down to verse 14. What does it say to do? Remind them, Timothy, in this town of Ephesus, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God to not wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. But what does he say in verse 15? Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. What does that sound like we're doing? Does it sound like we're sitting back on the sidelines, watching a person drift from Jesus? Does it sound like we're just identifying, man, I wonder what's happening to so-and-so? Or I heard that day he or she was doing this or into that. That should compel us to say, man, I've been rescued and I want to be a rescuer. There's people all around us that save us from all kind of harm in this area because they recognize the danger that can happen. Whether it's medically speaking, whether it's fire related, whatever it is. And they say, I can get training, and I can prevent some of this stuff, and I can pull people out of a bad situation and help them and restore them. And that's what God wants us doing in this passage. He's not saying wait around for a factitious man to go all the way so they have to be talked to, they don't listen, they have to be talked to again. Jump in there is the idea. That's the commitment God wants us to make. Jump into that, the arena of that life. Again, it's through a relationship, but offer something that is encouraging, that is constructive, that draws the person back to Christ and gets them energized and back in. You can recognize somebody who is rejecting Christ. I mean, not by standing them in a lineup, holding the card in front of them, and doing this and this. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that you can, over time, you can recognize if a person is rejecting Christ. And the factitious person has rejected Christ from quite a long time. But instead of, it's so easy in churches, the point that I'm saying is that to, okay, there is maybe a little bit of rift and some ripples coming into the pond of my life from this other person. So why I'll just stay away from and, you know, let them go and I won't have any interaction with them and I'll just keep them away and they're there, I'll go here. That's not what God is saying to do. He's saying invest and develop spiritually minded people. Again, that takes a ton of prayer and a ton of wisdom and a ton of faith and a ton of commitment to doing what is good. But that's why passages like 1 Corinthians 13 are written to a church that had it all together. Class? No, it was the most ridiculously perverted, messed up body that Paul could think of writing at the time. They were taking each other to court. There was incestual relationship in the court. There were people that had more that were excluding folks that had less. And we'll have our little Lord's celebration service. All that kind of stuff was going on. And what did he say for them to do? To use the most powerful thing that you have. And that's what? That's the love of Christ. In other words, reach out to them. Restore so that Satan does not get a foothold in their life and they're not permanently wrecked and ostracized from the body that they need. So as we bow our heads, let's just go through that list of questions. Am I not just a person who says I know Christ, but have I made Jesus Lord of your life? If you haven't, please just pray and do that now. If you have done that and you know for sure that you have faith and trust in Christ, then ask God to fill you with a greater understanding of who He is, how much power He has, and start asking Him to put people in your path that you can do something good for. Help you to notice what He wants you to do as an extension of Him, where His hands, where His feet. Going to be your hands, going to be your feet. I'm going to go where you send me. You know, the audio adrenaline song. But are we also willing to say, Lord, I'm going to use my speech, something that most people don't control, to show love in my family, to disciple my younger ones? Am I going to be a kind of person who says, hey, do you have any time this week? I got a burden for, you know, something, you know, for staying on track with the Lord. You don't have to come and how about if we start getting together to talk about, you know, spiritual things? And you're developing a spiritually minded person. Friends, that's where this season of life just comes alive and explodes like the finale of a fireworks display with joy and thrill and new enthusiasm. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll give us the ability to make these commitments. Help me to realize that I dare not try to do that like I have so many times with my own determination, because then I come up with my own excuses. Help me, Lord, to fully rely upon you. Help us as a body to make these commitments and keep them in light of the commitments that you have made to us that are reflected in, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of God. Those are all commitments from you, Jesus. So help us with ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.